This is a glorious day in the life of our congregation, as a daughter of the covenant has been baptized. By this sacrament, Ruth Ann has formally been united to the body of Christ. She is to be counted among the saints with all the privileges that attach to growing up in a community where God is actively at work by His Spirit and where God's word is believed and taught and preached. God has claimed her as His own and offers her the grace of the gospel that she is called to embrace through faith in Christ. As Paul said of Israel under the old covenant, there is great benefit in being part of the people of God. And we would say the same of the church under the new covenant. But with such benefit and privilege also comes responsibility. While we rejoice in the picture of God's grace and salvation that is pictured in baptism, we do not presume upon it. Rather, we wish to build upon it in the desire that our covenant children will grow up into the faith, personally trusting in Christ, even from a very early age. To that end, we take very seriously our responsibility to pass on the faith to the next generation, praying that God will bless our efforts to the salvation of our children. This multi-generational vision of handing on the faith has always been at the heart of God's plan for His people. We'll examine an opening portion of Psalm 78 to catch this vision, and we'll also look at other scriptures to help us understand the practical implementation of this vision. We'll follow a three-part outline, considering first the principle of covenant nurture, second, the practice of covenant nurture, and thirdly, the promise of covenant nurture. The principle of covenant nurture, the practice of covenant nurture, and the promise of covenant nurture. And we begin with the principle of covenant nurture. The principle of the spiritual nurture of covenant children from generation to generation is expressed in the opening verses of Psalm 78. As I read, beginning with verse 2, listen for all the references to fathers, to children, and to generations who are to learn of God and His works. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling it to the generations to come the praises of Yahweh, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Now note the multi-generational vision here. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Now, it mentions our fathers, that's the generation before us, should make them known to their children, that's us, that the generation to come, the next generation, might know them, the children who are going to be born, and then that generation would arise and tell their children. There's at least four generations in view in those words. God's revelation was given to His people in the past with the intention that it be handed down generation to generation. Now, what is the content of that revelation? Well, Asaph mentions a number of things. He mentions the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wonderful works, and His testimony and His law. Let's consider each of these in turn. Each generation needs to be taught the praises of the Lord. That is, they need to be taught God's nature and His attributes, which make Him praiseworthy. We must know who God is if we are to sing His praises. And we cannot take for granted that our children will just stumble upon a right understanding of the one true God. As false religions like Islam make inroads in our culture, the idea of religious pluralism is gathering speed. This view thinks that all religions are equally valid and that all really worship the same God. And that is a very politically correct idea in our day. But children and young people, you need to know that many around you do not believe in God as He is revealed to us in the Scriptures. They will tell you, it doesn't matter whom you worship. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. So don't be surprised when you hear those kinds of things, but recognize them for what they are. Satan trying to lure you away from Christ. You have been baptized into Jesus Christ. So stay committed to him. Don't be led astray by those who don't love Jesus. Look to the Bible and remain in the fellowship of the church to learn and be renewed in the truth about God. So they need to know the praises of the Lord, and the next generation also needs to know of God's wonders and works. And this includes his works of creation and providence, as well as his great works of redemption. Most of Psalm 78 goes on to recount God's great acts on behalf of Israel, along with their repeated failures. Children need to learn God's history of care for his people, both in the Bible and onward throughout the history of the church. Just as families pass down stories from their family history, the family of faith needs to do so as well. We are part of the people of God, and God's great acts on behalf of his people in all times are our covenant family history. A third aspect of the content of covenant nurture is God's testimony and his law. In a world marked by ethical relativism and ever-changing views of right and wrong, children need to be anchored in the unchanging law of God. They need to know that God's law is a reflection of his character and that it is the only adequate basis for morality and ethics. Increasingly, the moral teachings of God's word are being challenged in our culture, so we need to change the next generation to be countercultural by remaining true to God's testimony and his law. So in these opening verses, we get a vision of the principle of covenant nurture, of some of its content. But how are these principles to be put into action? Well, that brings us to the practice of covenant nurture. God has given two institutions to carry out the vision of the spiritual nurture of covenant children, the family and the church. So let's consider each of these. First, the family. In the early stages of history, the family is seen as the primary institution providing spiritual nurture of children. We see this clearly in the case of Abraham. You'll recall that God chose Abram in Ur and made a covenant with him, promising great blessing to him and his descendants. The Lord commanded Abraham to place the sign of the covenant, circumcision, not only upon himself, but also on his sons. But the covenant sign did not stand by itself. Listen to the reason the Lord gives for choosing Abraham. Genesis 18, 19. The Lord says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." In making the covenant, God had Abraham's children in view. He chose Abraham. He set his love upon Abraham in order that Abraham would teach his children the ways of the Lord. The sign of the covenant was first placed upon them, and then they were to be nurtured in the home so that the promises of the covenant would come to realization. We see this combination of covenant promises to children of believers coupled with commands to nurture them in the things of the Lord throughout the Bible. We find it as we move on to Moses and the giving of the law. When God gives Israel her basic confession of faith, the Shema, he also commands parents to nurture children for him. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, parents, do you see how training your children to love and obey the Lord is to be all pervasive in family life? This teaching is to be done diligently, not haphazardly. And this will surely include times of formal instruction when you will sit down with them and open the Bible and teach them from its content. But there also will be informal opportunities to train them throughout the day, from rising in the morning to lying down at night. As you are walking about in God's world, it should be natural to speak of the Lord and His wonders. Your goal should be to make faith in the Lord the very environment, the very atmosphere in which your family lives. It should be woven into the warp and woof of everything you do. This will mean praying, planning, and always being open to opportunities to lead your children to know and praise the Lord. Now, the New Testament continues to show the family as an instrument of covenant nurture. The New Covenant has a New Covenant sign, baptism. But listen to how this sign is tied to covenant promises that extend to children of believers. In Acts 2, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Because of the revelation of God's covenant, Paul declares that a child who has at least one believing parent is holy. That's in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. And this means the child is set apart unto the Lord, which means that the child is to be raised for the Lord. And this is what Paul commands in Ephesians 6, 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And the example of Timothy, who received the faith handed down from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, reminds us that mothers and grandmothers also are to be involved in the spiritual nurture of their children. Many would bear testimony to the powerful influence of such godly women in the family. Clearly, God intends the family to be a means of training up children in the ways of the Lord. But this responsibility is not entrusted to the family alone. And that brings us to the second institution instituted for this purpose, and that is the church. Now, there's a tendency among some Christians in our day so to exalt the family as if it is above all else in God's plan. And in the process, they downgrade the importance of the church in the spiritual nurture of their children. This is one form of what's called patriarchalism that has found a hearing among some in Reformed and in homeschooling circles, and I would warn you against it. The Bible presents the church and family as coordinate institutions designed to work together to provide spiritual training to children. In the Old Testament, we read numerous accounts of children being included in the corporate instruction of God's people. We find an example of this in the ceremonial reading of the law commanded to take place every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles. We read in Deuteronomy 31, 11 through 13, "When all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your God, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear Yahweh your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God." When the entire covenant community is gathered together, special emphasis is placed upon the presence of the children and the goal of teaching them the law of God. And this scene gives us a sense of what Psalm 78 means when it refers to what our fathers have told us, which in this context probably refers to fathers in the faith. The community of faith has a corporate responsibility and role to play in the bringing up of children in the faith. Here are a few more examples of this practice under the Old Covenant. Joshua 8:35. "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." Or Joel 2, 15 and 16. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes." And it's not just in the Old Testament that we find children in the sacred assembly. Now, children, listen up. I want you to imagine that you are part of the church gathering in the city of Ephesus in the days of the apostle. So picture that you're all sitting in the room in someone's house because they didn't have separate buildings for the church in that day. And as you've all come together, this is a very special Sunday because the church has just received a new letter from the Apostle Paul. And as the pastor reads the letter, well, your mind wanders a bit. Some of it's a little hard to understand. But then you hear these words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right." And at that word, children, you perk up. In the beginning of the letter, Paul said that he was writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. And now in this letter to the saints, the apostle addresses you. This means you are one of the saints. And that scripture and worship are for you as much as for your parents and other adults. Occasionally, I'm asked whether we have children's church at Covenant. That question is about the common practice of sending children out of the worship service for their own separate program. My response is that we have children's church every week, just like the apostolic church did, and just like Israel did, for our children worship side by side with all the other saints in the congregation. The worship service, including the sermon, is to be for them a means of grace. Taking seriously the church's responsibility for the nurture of covenant children, we also offer a specific instruction through other means, such as Sunday school and youth studies. These are other forums in which saints from one generation pass the faith down to the next generation. And we are very thankful for all the volunteers who carry on this important ministry. In these ways, the church works alongside the family in the great task of bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, what are we aiming at in all of this? Well, that brings us to our third point, and that is the promise of covenant nurture. In Psalm 78, the promise of covenant nurture is expressed in both positive and negative terms. Verses 7 and 8, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's the positive part. And now the negative. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Positively, we train our children with the goal that they will personally trust in God, put their hope in him, and live a life of obedience to his commandments. We long to see them personally embrace the truths of the faith that we pass on to them. And they do that through their personal trust in Jesus Christ. This is the great goal for which we labor and for which we pray. And we should do so in hope. We long for them to have the same testimony as King David does in our Psalm of the Month, Psalm 22. In verses 9 and 10, he says to the Lord, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God." Here, David declares that he cannot remember a time when he did not trust in the Lord. He was raised in an environment of faith, and the Lord blessed that nurture to his personal salvation. Now, dramatic testimonies of the Lord saving people from wretched and sinful past are wonderful. But I contend that this picture in Psalm 22 is even more wonderful. This is God's plan A for covenant children. And it is what we desire to be the experience of all the covenant children in this congregation. But there's also a negative emphasis in Psalm 78. We don't want our children to be stubborn, rebellious ones who set their hearts against the Lord. There were many in Israel who did just that. And again, most of the remainder of Psalm 78 recounts the numerous times when the nation fell into great sin. The children in Israel bore the sign of the covenant, but parents and community were not to presume upon that sign. Likewise, our children bear the sign of the covenant in their baptism, but we dare not presume upon that sign. We dare not think that we have no responsibility other than to get our kids to show up for church. As parents and as a church, we must diligently and prayerfully build upon their baptisms and do all we can to pass the faith on to the next generation. Well, let me conclude with some practical observations that will serve as something of a charge to both parents and families and the congregation as a whole. Now, as I do so, I want to make very clear that this is not a five-step program that guarantees the salvation of all our children. The mystery of salvation is in God's hands, and sometimes very faithful parents experience the sadness of seeing a child walk away from the faith. Whenever this happens in the church body, it should grieve all of us, and it should drive us to pray for these wandering ones. And our hope is that God is not yet finished working in their lives. Parenting is not a matter of checking off certain boxes. It's really more a matter of wisdom than it is of law. But with that caveat, I do want to present five ways that we can fulfill responsibilities God gives us as parents and as a church family in relation to the covenant nurture of our children. These are ways in which we can walk in the path of divine blessing. These are the things that history and scripture tell us are often blessed by God for our children. The first is, pray for the covenant children in this congregation. Parents, pray with and for your children every day. As you nurture a spirit of prayer about your children, you will be in the frame of mind to discern opportunities God brings your way to instruct them. And church members, pray for the young ones in our midst. Pray for the Lord to guide and bless efforts of all who are engaged in nurturing them in the faith. Their parents, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, elders, and others, pray that our little ones will grow up trusting in Jesus. Pray. Second, parents, love your children and embrace a Deuteronomy 6 vision of covenant nurture in the home, taking opportunities to instruct your children in the things of the Lord when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you rise up in the morning, when you lie down at night. And as part of this, I would encourage you to make a daily time of family worship a cornerstone of covenant nurture in your home. Now, what do I mean by that, daily family worship? Well, just come up with a simple pattern that you can do it at the same time every day, at least most days. You might begin by singing a hymn together, maybe just one verse of a hymn, and then maybe you can learn more verses of a psalm or as a hymn of a hymn over time. Read a portion of scripture, or if you have little ones, read from a Bible storybook. And you can say a few words in observation of what Scripture has taught there, share a prayer request, and have a time of prayer. And you can do all of that in 10 to 15 minutes. In fact, I would encourage you not to shoot for longer than 10 or 15 minutes. The important thing is consistency, because you are exposing your children to God's Word and building a habit of worship into their lives. Short, sweet, and consistent is much better than long, elaborate, and rare when it comes to family worship. Now, you will miss days. We certainly do in our home, and sometimes, sadly, for long stretches. But when that happens, just jump back in and ask God to help you make this a priority in your home. But then also be looking out for those informal opportunities to speak of God in various times and places throughout the day. And make these natural and casual observations, not heavy-handed lessons. You're not going to drill your kids on these things or give them tests. Let such words flow from your heart to the hearts of your children. Thirdly, the Lord's Day is the primary time that the church has to be involved in this covenant nurture. Parents, make Lord's Day worship a non-negotiable thing in your family. Teach your children by example that nothing short of sickness or emergency takes priority over gathering with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day for worship. Now, I know Sunday morning can be a hectic family time. You might want to make some preparation the night before to make it go a little smoother. Maybe have the children lay out their clothes or set the table for breakfast. Or if there's a fellowship meal the next day, prepare your food on Saturday. You want your children to experience Sunday as a blessing. Right? You want them to think of this day as a blessing. And that will only become a reality if you truly find it to be a blessing. And so I'd also say, if that is not your experience, ask the Lord to change your heart and grant you greater joy in his day, which will then bubble over to your children. Fourthly, parents, look to the church as your partner in the spiritual nurture of your children. And you need to avoid two opposite errors. One is to bring your kids to church and think that means you have no spiritual responsibility in the home, that the church just takes care of all of it. The other is to think that all that matters is what takes place at home and that the church is just an optional extra. Both are part of God's plan for your children. I would urge you to include Sunday school in your Lord's Day activities. We have a solid curriculum. We have dedicated teachers who are committed to passing on the faith to the next generation. And in our Sunday evening service, we have a special catechism time with our younger children. Why would you want your kids to be deprived of the source of such blessing? And then fifthly, congregation. At every infant baptism, you take vows to support the parents in the spiritual nurture of their children. We did that together just today. In addition to prayer for both children and parents, look for other ways that you can fulfill these vows. It might be by serving in the nursery or teaching children Sunday school. It might be assisting at events for young people or in a lock-in. It might be giving a young mother a needed break by offering to take her kids one morning and perhaps take them to the park so the mother can have a little bit of time that she needs by herself. And it might be simply getting to know the children of the church by name and talking to them on a regular basis, showing that you love and care for them. We are a covenant family. Your interest and attention, coupled with your example of a faithful walk with the Lord, can make a huge impact. And I think back to growing up in a church and seeing a lot of those older saints just remain faithful to the Lord through so many years. And that had a tremendous impact upon me. The example of your life is a powerful tool that God also uses in the nurture of covenant children. Everyone here can do something to fulfill those baptismal vows. What joy we experience in the baptism of covenant children. Now let's covenant together as church and families to build on baptism by being faithful to God's call to pass on the faith to the next generation. As we do so, we can have great hope that the Lord will bless our prayerful efforts unto the salvation of our children. Then they can grow up and do the same thing for the next generation. This is our central church growth strategy at Covenant Presbyterian Church.